It is delightful to see you. Thank you for your prayers while we were gone this last week. I hear Chuck did a good job this last Sunday. And thanks be to God for men who can stand up and fill the pulpit for us in our absence. And that's a good thing. I was sharing before the service, my mom used to go to a Plymouth Brethren church. How many of you have ever heard of Plymouth Brethren? Okay, four right in the front section here. The interesting thing about Plymouth Brethren is they're located more on the East Coast. In fact, I don't know if there's still a lot of people attending those churches, but it's an expectation because they don't have pastors that every man is responsible to preach, to know how to preach, and to be able to give a message. And I think that's a good idea. Maybe we'll try that out on some of you in the near future. I hope. Don't panic. Don't panic. I want to start today by reading a letter. I try to do this on a regular basis. It was written on the 5th of August from my buddy Jerry Hubbard. Jerry is in the Florence prison in Arizona for murder. And some of you don't know this, but this church actually sends money to him on a month-to-month basis. And you say, well, why would you do that? Well, first of all, he doesn't have any family. Say, well, I don't care. If he murdered somebody, he ought to be in prison and pay his due to society. And I would agree with you. But this is a man who has turned his life around and given his life to Christ and is like the Apostle Paul there in that place. In fact, they get weekly sermons from us. And so I'm going to be referring to Jerry through the message this morning as we read this. Jerry, as you and the men that listen to those messages week after week, hear the message from Family Bible Church. Family Bible Church sends our greetings, our love to you, and we're thankful that no matter what you do, God's mercy is greater still. Amen?
Amen.
And there is nothing, no sin so great that God's love and His grace and His mercy won't cover it and cleanse us from all sin. I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful for that. And we have much to be thankful for this morning. And so he writes to us as his church family there in Florence prison. He's our missionary in the Florence prison. He says, "Give God all thanks for all things, for he is great and honorable to be praised." Hi, Family Bible Church family. It's great to serve and also and serve God who watches over us daily. I know I'm behind in writing, but I've had some health problems that have kept me in bed for the last 3 weeks. Jerry has a serious case of diabetes. He has heart condition. His feet are horrible. He's in a world of mess as far as physical issues, but he is a true servant of Jesus Christ. He says, "But our God is a mighty God. He delivers us with healing and the strength to overcome our sickness. I give him all praise and honor. I would like to thank you for all the prayer lists you've been sending and also for the CDs. We've all been blessed by them. We all use them in everyday walk and in our fellowship together. When we come together in fellowship, we share what God is teaching us through them. We use the praise and prayer lists when we come together in our prayer times daily. And we all would like to thank you for the support of the prison ministry here. Till next time, keep our eyes on him always, your partner and friend in Christ, Jerry." And if you would like to have his address so that you can write to him, you say, well, I don't know him. It would be great to get to know him. He's a great, great servant of the Lord, and I'll be glad to give that to you so that you can partner with him in prayer. Would you stand with me? Again, I know you've been just seated and comfortable. Let's stand out of respect for God's word. I love this portion of the service where we can open the Word of God together and read it. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version, Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13. This is a prayer for God's answer, and I have this in my notes right under Psalm 13. The prayer for God's answer, and then a slash, and it says, now. A prayer for God's answer, now. Written to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, this morning as we come to your word, we come with a heart of expectancy. We come with a heart of humility. Lord, we pray that you would teach us and that the Holy Spirit would open to our understanding the heart of David as he wrote this psalm, as he was crying out to you for deliverance and for help, and at such a low point of despair that he wondered whether you had deserted him. Father, thank you for this encouragement today, that even when we feel such utter abandonment, such utter despair, such utter sorrow and grief, that you are an ever-present help in trouble. Bless these words, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. There's an outline provided for you in your bulletin, if you would take a moment to look at that and follow along with that. We've entitled the message, From Sinking to Swimming. Some of you feel like you're sinking this morning. And I want to throw a lifeline out to you. I don't know what your need is. I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what the issue is in your life. But God is there for you. He is listening to you. He cares about you. And there are times when we actually entertain the thought that God has abandoned us. We cry out to him. We pray to him. Seems like the heavens are like brass, that nothing's getting through. And David felt that way, and we're going to enter into the heart and the mind of David in this great psalm. Again, I came to this psalm this last week, and I said, boy, I'm going to just rip through this. There's not a whole lot here. And what will I ever learn? Because the more I got into it, the more it just opened up into this beautiful picture of God's amazing presence. I think you'll believe me after we get done with it this morning. You know, some of the best music that's ever been written, especially music with lyrics, are born out of what? Pain. Suffering. Loss. Challenges. Difficulty. Psalm 13 is another song of David. In fact, the inscription is to the chief musician. We don't know who he was. But David is writing this. He'd already written the song. When he had written it, it's just a little unclear what was going on in David's life. But David was a musician. He knew music. And he knew how to write lyrics. And he knew how to express his heart. I don't know about you, but when I'm discouraged, when I'm disheartened, when I'm confused, when I just need peace in my soul, I'll go to the Psalms. Psalms is a good place to go to be encouraged in the Lord. David felt the music. He lived it. He loved it. He played it. He sung it. On the lonely hillsides of Israel, David was a master musician. And he turns this song over to the chief musician. He was the chief musician, but he delegated this song for a reason. We're not sure exactly what this song was about and what the melody was. At the end of the message, there's actually a group of young musicians who have written in a project the Psalms to music. And we'll listen to a rendition of Psalm 13. It's very beautiful. David begins in verse 1. Look what it says. How long? How long? O Lord, how long? The older you get, does that become more of a mantra to you? As you're going through difficulty, as you're going through financial issues, as you're going through physical issues, as somebody that you love and are close to, you're watching them, just wither away. And we can be heard, the Spirit of God can hear us say and cry out in our spirit, how long, Lord? How long? Even those people that have died and have been martyred, that the Bible says in the book of Revelation are under the tabernacle of the Lord. What are they doing day and night? They're crying out to the Lord. How long? How long until we gain justice? How long until we see your return? And at the end of the book of Revelation, we hear, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Psalm chapter 12 that we looked at last time, David was feeling alone in that psalm. And the Bible says in that psalm that he was surrounded by people of the lie. People that were lying to him. People that were deceiving him. People whose mission in life was to bring him down and to try to throw a cloak of depression over him. And David is crying out again. And we've divided the message into three parts: David's sorrow, David's supplication, and David's song. So we start, how long, O Lord? We don't want to be disrespectful to God. But, you know, honestly, it's not disrespectful to ask God a question. It is wrong to question him. You understand the difference? When we have a questioning attitude that's disrespectful, God says, you know, that's just about enough. Did your mom and dad ever do that to you? When you were questioning them and questioning their authority, and they looked at you and put their finger in your face and they said, that is enough. You know, God needs to do that to us sometimes, because we move from just asking honest questions to questioning his authority, questioning his sovereignty, questioning his wisdom, as if we know better than God. And sometimes we need to get things back into perspective. It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. Sometimes we get this a little confused. We think God is working for us. We think God is responsible to us. We think God is answerable to us. And we need to be reminded that we are not God. God has not asked us to partner with him, to be co-God with him. God is sufficient in and of himself. And he asks us, would you just trust me? Sometimes, honestly, that's hard to do, especially if you're going through a difficulty that is not just weeks long or even months long, but years long. It might be taking care of a loved one. It might be a physical illness that you're having to deal with. And every day you wake up and you're having to deal with it yet for another day. There are times that Sharia has said to me when I've asked her, how are you doing? She's just really quiet. And I know that she's not going to answer that question. And she said, you know what? I think I've ridden this ride long enough. I want to get off. You know, sometimes the issues of life can be so overwhelming to us that our heart cry to God, honestly, is just, God, how long? How long do I have to put up with this? It might be your marriage that you're in right now that you're struggling with. It may be a wayward kid. I don't want to go through the litany of possibilities and waste your time and mine trying to think of all the explanations for why you might be under the cloud today. But all of us, at one time or another, either have asked or will ask this question or make this statement, how long, O Lord? Look what it says. How long will you forget me? How long, God, will you forget? It's interesting in this stanza, there are three stanzas, as I've already told you, to this great song. And the first stanza is six lines. And the second stanza is four lines. And the third stanza is three lines. Now, what's the first stanza? How long? So for six lines, David just lays it out, one thing after the other, as we're going to see in just a moment, of David's heartbeat before God. And then he moves into the second part of his supplication, and it's only four lines. And finally, the song itself, which is only three lines. So David jumps right into the fray. He starts where many of us end up. He's honest with God. He's direct with God. He asks questions without an attitude of questioning or disrespecting God. And his question is, will you forget me forever? That sounds kind of disrespectful, doesn't it? Will you forget? It feels like forever here, God. Will you forget me forever? It seems like that sometimes, doesn't it? Even though the scriptures remind us that suffering only lasts for night, but joy comes in the morning, this makes for great music. This makes for great lyrics, for great gut-wrenching music that really speaks to the heartstrings of our soul. And we all know of somebody right this very minute who's enduring unbelievable pain and suffering. And we find ourselves often ignoring the pain in others because we don't want to be reminded of the pain in ourselves. Many times when we undergo pain and suffering, it seems as if everybody has forsaken us. And as a result, we feel sometimes that God Himself has abandoned us. David was surrounded by his enemies. It felt to David as if he was facing imminent death. He didn't have the benefit, as none of us do either, of knowing the rest of the story. He was in the midst of this song that was very heavy and dark and depressing. Something that resonates with all of us. Repeated four times, "How long? Will you forget me forever? How long, God, will you hide?" Doesn't it seem at times that God is hiding his face and attention to us when we could use his help more than ever? And we approach the throne of grace and we're hopeful that God will answer our prayer. And it just seems as if God is not interested in our need. It's almost as if God is indifferent to our pain and to our suffering. And we cry out to Him and we let Him know how we're feeling. We don't want to be disrespectful, but we have no idea in the midst of this song that we're writing, what purpose could this pain and suffering have? What could this possibly be all about? We're tongue-tied, as I am this morning, trying to explain to you what you already know. How long will you hide from us? Somebody has said, and you've heard this many times, misery loves company. There's a morbid truth to that, isn't there? That we're comforted in other people's pain. And we look at somebody else as they undergo the suffering that God has laid on them, and we think to ourselves, boy, if they can do it, so can I. Because don't mistake this, and young people, I want you to listen very carefully. Don't mistake this. You too will be called on to suffer. The Bible says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Suffering is part of being a Christian. The Bible says, honestly, that it rains on the just and the unjust. Everybody suffers, not just Christians, but it seems at times, even David brought this to our attention, that people that love God and want to follow God, it seems like God owes them something, and God's not there when He's often the most needed. Will you hide your face from me? And the question is an honest one. Do you know in your heart of hearts that God has promised to never leave you or forsake you? Do you understand that? That what He has started in you, the Bible says in Philippians, that He will complete it. That we are all a work in progress. We've heard the phrase as well, that practice makes perfect. You know what it should be for the Christian? Perfect makes practice. You see, we are already perfect in Christ Jesus. That the Father sees us, He sees the Son, and He sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. So guess what we're doing throughout all of our life, as John MacArthur used to say, and I love that, we'll spend the rest of our life becoming who we are in Christ Jesus. We need to come like a plumb line under what God has called us to be. It's hard to be perfect when you know you're so imperfect, right? But we need to start with that idea that God has made us perfect, and now we need to practice perfection. None of us are perfect, and yet God sees us as perfect in Christ. What would you say if I told you, and I'm laughing to myself even as I'm about to say this, that I'm thinking about entering the next Olympics, and I'm really seriously thinking about trying to beat Michael Phelps' record. And one of the first questions that you'll ask of me is, with trying to keep a straight face, you'll look at me and you'll say, "Well, what are you doing now to prepare?" "Oh, well, not a whole lot." My trainer here is here, Brian. "Not a whole lot. I know that I should be doing more. What are you doing now? The Bible says, as your days, so shall your strength be. If you're not working out now, you're not going to be able to be at your goal if you don't start practicing now. Perfect makes for practice. And we need to work out what God has worked in. And we need to understand that God is watching us. In the book of Romans, and we looked at that, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, it goes through the whole list and the litany of why God allows suffering in our lives. Would you turn there with me? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. We're just going to take a moment to review this because it's just so applicable and so beautiful. Therefore, having been justified by faith, verse 1 there, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Look at this, what it says now in verse 3. And not only that, Paul says, but we glory in tribulations. Do you? I don't. I need to. Paul said, I've learned to glory in tribulations. How so, Paul? Because he knew that tribulation produced perseverance. So what is he saying? If you want to be a Michael Phelps, you need to start swimming today. And you need a coach to push you to the limits of your ability. I may not be able to, well, I know I won't be able to break Phil, you know, his record or get gold in the Olympics, but I can continue to strive to be better than I am. Perfect makes practice. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, verse 4, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I think of James Montgomery Boyce, who I dearly love, who wrote these words, and I just want to read it to you, speaking about the lack of apparent blessings in our life as believers. He says, the second cause of depression leading to feelings of abandonment is an extension of the first, a prolonged period in which the blessings of God given in an earlier time seem to have been removed. I think this is what David is talking about in the second line when he asks, how long will you hide your face from me? This means more than merely being forgotten by God, which is what the first question addresses. To say that the face of God is shining upon us is a way of saying that God is being favorable to us and blessing us. So if God is hiding his face, what this must mean is that the times of blessing or favor seems to have ceased. Let me suggest a few areas of our lives in which this happens. It happens in family relationships. It may be that the happiness of the early days of your marriage have been replaced by the stress of trying to work out personality conflicts or other difficulties. You may be wondering if God has ceased to bless your marriage. Again, your problems may involve children. You remember the early days when it was comparatively easy to rear them? Your family had many good times together, but now one or more of your children is antagonistic and rebellious, and everyone else in the family suffers from the inevitable strain. Nobody has fun anymore. Has God forgotten? Have the blessings of God been taken away forever? It happens in our work. Perhaps in the early days of your business, you seemed to make rapid progress and succeeded at almost everything you touched, but you have entered a middle period of your career in which your early successes have leveled off and your business is stagnant. It can happen in church work too. Growth levels off. Times of harvest give way to times of reorientation or testing, to seasons of hard plowing and sowing. Where are God's blessings? It can happen in our spiritual lives. There may have been years when you saw many spiritual victories and could chart rapid spiritual progress, but for many months now you have been in a deepening slump. You know that God deals with us by grace, but the lack of blessing has continued for so long that you become morbidly introspective. You've been dredging up past sins and have been wondering, is God punishing me for what I did then? I confessed the sin and I believed he forgave me, but maybe he is bringing it up again and putting me on hold because of it. In extreme situations, you may even think, God has abandoned me forever. That pretty relevant? David goes on in the psalm, he says, how long must I be discouraged? The psalmist is continuing in this rant, if you will. Discouragement is one of the enemy's most effective tools. He's learned to perfect it over 6,000 years of misery and temptation. He knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to cause you to be downcast. How many times in the Psalms do we read of David where it says, you know, you're the lifter of my head? Why is that? Because when we're downcast, our head slumps, our shoulders get kind of hung over a little bit, and we just really feel bad about ourselves and for ourselves. And we every day we throw these pity parties, and nobody comes. And we don't even have cake, because even the cake is sour and bitter. We're just miserable. We're unhappy. We just don't get it. We don't understand. We can see the analogy of a song being written and lyrics being written in the song and stanzas of our life. But we're so in the middle of it, we have no idea the impact that our life is going to have or whether it will have any impact at all. Statistics would prove more and more of us, and I'm not getting down on us, I'm just saying that many of us have to take medications to lift us from a depression and even suicidal thoughts that we can't even lift ourselves out of anymore. Some of us have come to the dark conclusion that these feelings are just the way life is, and that there's no hope for people like us. And when you get into that mindset and state of being, we see people laughing. We see people enjoying their life. We see people enjoying their families. And our conclusion is that life has played a very cruel joke on us. And then somebody who is well-meaning comes up to us and they quote a verse to us. Brother, they put their hand on our shoulder. And they look into our eyes and they say, brother, sister, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Or they'll say, have you given thanks for this? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we think to ourselves, really? I'm so discouraged here. I'm so depressed here. And you're throwing Bible verses at me? We mean well. We want to encourage people. But sometimes, listen to me, sometimes the best encouragement, are you listening? Is to just put your arm around somebody that's going through a difficulty and saying these words, I'm sorry, and being silent. That's hard to do. We want to fill up the silence with our words. We want to fix it. We want to give a prescription. But when you're feeling low and depressed and sad of heart, sometimes the very best thing that somebody can do is just be with you and say, you know what? I feel your pain. I'm sorry. That's a good rebuke to me as well this morning. David goes on and he says in verse 2, do I have to take counsel from my soul, from myself? And in the psalmist, words it strangely here in the New King James, and I have interpreted it, and I believe this is a correct interpretation, that David was actually saying, do I have to keep encouraging myself? Do I have to keep talking to myself and lift up my own heart here? Because God, you've abandoned me. Everybody else has walked away from me. Do I have to do self-talk here to get myself back where I know it needs to be? God, you know what? It's not working. God. And we come to this realization that isolation seems to be the only reasonable, survivable answer. And folks, listen to me. It is suicide if you go there. Listen to me. It is the most natural thing when you're going through a difficult time and the pain is so deep that you don't even want to share it with anybody to just want to go within yourself and to step back and to step away and to step out and just isolate. Isolation will kill you. Isolation will destroy you. The Bible says that the enemy, Satan, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who do lions go after when they're looking for a herd of antelope? They're not going for the strong leader. They're not going for the middle of the herd. They're going for the straggler. They're going for the one that's off to himself. And the moment you go there in your head and you do that self-talk and you think to yourself and you agree with yourself and you say to yourself, you know what? Probably the best thing I could do right now is I'm no good to anybody. I'm just going to step back and step away. I'm just going to be by myself because I don't even like myself right now. Nobody else likes me, and I'm just going to stay away from everybody. When you do that, the enemy has targeted you for destruction. You need one another. So let that be a warning to your soul when you do that self-talk and you want to step away, that God is saying to you, you need to step in. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. And yet, we need to show discipline and step back into a situation, knowing that sometimes, even as ignorant as people can be, we need the fellowship of other Christians that can help pull us out of that miry pit that we've dug for ourselves. Do I have to take counsel in my soul? David goes on in the second part of verse 2. Do I have sorrow in my heart daily? This isn't just a weekly thing, it's a daily thing. And we try to talk ourselves out of depression. We try to talk ourselves out of feeling bad and feeling forsaken and abandoned and rejected and misunderstood. And those feelings can come like a flood at times to overwhelm us. Some of God's choicest servants, did you know this? Did you know that Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, struggled with depression? It's just so fascinating to me. Some of the great hymn writers, some of the great musicians and composers of great classical music struggled with deep problems in their lives. And out of that, God brought amazing music. You know you're writing a song, don't you? You know there's a melody to your life. And that with every day and every week and every month and every year and every decade of your life, you're writing lyrics that others are reading and they're listening. Are they hearing dissonance? You know what dissonance is, don't you? Are they hearing dissonance or are they hearing harmony as your life partners with God? And God interweaves his beautiful counterpoint in the song of your life. It is just such a beautiful thing. But folks, listen, I have to confess, it's within my nature too to want to isolate. Remember Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all sound wisdom. What's going to happen when you isolate? You're going to seek your own desire. And then when somebody comes up and confronts you about it, guess what your response is? Mind your own stinking business. It's my life. I can do what I want. It's not your life. We have shared life together. We need to partner with one another. We need to encourage one another. We can't stay on the mountaintop forever. We'd like to. This is why David could honestly say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. You know that the very evidence of a shadow means there's light somewhere. David understood, as most of us do after our teenage years, that life can really stink. It can be unbelievably tough. And sometimes self-talk just doesn't cut it. If we isolate ourselves from others who know nothing of our pain or of our feelings, we can become abandoned and we can end up starved and emaciated, human beings with little to nothing left of our true selves. Let's review. How long will God forget? How long will God hide his face from me? How long will I be discouraged? Letter D there in your outline. How long must I be defeated? With every line, we see David as more and more of a real person, somebody that we could identify with, somebody that we could have lunch with, somebody that we could compare stories with. Why then is this psalm in the Bible? Listen, this is so profound. Why did God allow by his Holy Spirit to put this psalm of David's heartbreak in the Psalms? Think about it. What's God's ultimate plan in any of our songs? Why does God permit Satan to come against David and against us, to allow us to come to that point where we're at the end of ourselves? What purpose does it serve? If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says that the comfort that you receive from God is the comfort that you're to give to others. Listen to this. So when you are comforted by God in your circumstance, of what purpose is the comfort? So that you can comfort others with the same trial and tribulation that you've undergone. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know when you're going through a difficulty and somebody comes up and they put their arm around you and they mean well, but they say something like this, "I understand." And you know that they don't understand because they've never gone through what you're going through. And they're acting as if they understand your circumstances. But listen to me, when somebody comes alongside you who has experienced the same thing that you're going through right now and they say, "I understand," there's comfort there. There's encouragement there. Listen to me. Your life experiences, every one of you that have experienced pain, listen to me. Your life experiences are not wasted. God wants to use them to encourage others who are going through the same thing. So, a couple of thoughts. Number one, who were you created to be? Who did God create you to be? Think about that. Secondly, how does God see you? Number one, who were you created to be? Number two, how does God see you? How did God see David? Did God see David as this worthless sheep shepherd who took care of the sheep every day of his life? What did God see in David? God saw in David not just a sheep herder, but he saw a man after his own heart. God saw David who would kill the bear and lion and fell the giant Goliath when every other man in Israel quaked at the mention of his name. God saw David as King David. God saw David as a type of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to ask God to help you see yourself as God sees you. Remember, perfect makes practice. Number one, who were you created to be? Number two, how does God see you? Number three, what is your identity? If your identity, parents, are only in your children, you've missed the purpose of your life. Children, if your identity is only in your looks and appearance, guess what? When you get to be older, everything goes south, all right? And you're not going to be as beautiful as you are right now. And you say, "Well, yeah, but I'm going to be different." Yeah, right. You will not be different. It all happens to all of us. Every one of us experiences the same things. Where is your confidence? Where have you put your hope? What gets you up in the morning? Number one, who were you created to be? Number two, how does God see you? Number three, what is your identity? We don't live for ourselves. Life and the sun doesn't revolve around us. Our identity has to be in Christ, and we must be consumed with Christ so that no matter what happens to us or with us, as Paul said, it's all good. Why? Because all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. It's all about his glory. For if God be for us, who can be against us? And Psalm 27, one of my favorite psalms, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Who were you created to be? How does God see you? What is your identity? Where and when did your well dry up? Where and when did your well dry up? What do you have to boast in as we grow older? Do you have anything to boast in other than things that have no earthly or heavenly value whatsoever? You see, it's Satan's objective to so discourage and dishearten you that you just want to give up and die bitter and angry and used up, some withered old prune who has nothing to offer. The Eeyore personality, I loved reading those stories to my kids, Pooh Bear and Eeyore. Eeyore is just, he's got that blue cloth skin, and when you ask Eeyore a question, it's always, well, I'm not doing so well, and he's always got that attitude, and his shoulders are kind of hunched over, and his head's down. Nothing's good, everything's bad. You don't want to be that Eeyore personality, do you? You don't want to be one of those people that when somebody greets you and asks you politely, how are you doing, they really don't want to hear it. Because if you go off, you'll tell them everything that's bad about you. And frankly, they don't care. You know how refreshing as we get older. And I'm guilty of this. I told my brother-in-law just a few days ago because we were comparing stories of our pains and difficulties, and that's just what happens when you get older. It is. I never thought I'd get there, but I'm starting to go through my lists and pains, and I told him, please forgive me for saying this, but I have to. I told him, I said, the next time we meet, if we start comparing our stories of our bowel movements, that we're gonna have to check ourselves into a hospital somewhere, because that's just what older people do. We get to the point where we're just so consumed with ourselves and what's wrong with us that nobody wants to ask us how we're doing anymore, because unfortunately they'll tell you. How refreshing to have somebody to say, you know what, I've got my aches and pains, but I am praising the Lord still. I don't know why I am, I just am. I'm giving thanks to God. I'm writing this song right now, and it's filled with such misery and pain and suffering. But I got to tell you, the melody is gorgeous. And the counterpoint harmony is breathtaking. God is writing a song, and you're the lyrics. What does it sound like to people that are listening? Is it the kind of melody line that you just can't get enough of it? You just want to hear it again and again? And you press that on your phone or on your whatever you got, that it just would repeat it over and over again? Because it's just so beautiful. What is your expectation in life? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that we want to be the kind of people that say what? Yes. Yes to God, no to ourselves. Yes to His will, yes to His plan. No matter what it might entail, we can live a life full and to the uttermost and brimming with peace and joy and contentment and fulfillment in spite of the circumstances. Paul, the Bible says, learned to be content in whatever state he was in. And I would say, well, even in the state of Arizona? Because apparently everybody's trying to get out of the state of Arizona. And to those of you that have a good excuse for getting out of the state of Arizona, there are a lot of people in the 23 years that I've lived here that just can't wait to leave Kingman. This was not our first choice, folks. And when I go to some other parts of the country where it's just gorgeous and it's beautiful, it's green and it's just breathtaking, I think, God, you know, how long? How long? And I got to tell you, with the honesty in my heart, when we were coming down from Colorado Springs, and then we got on I-40, and we crossed the Arizona state line, and the big sign of Arizona flag, I looked at Sheree and I went, yeah. How can I say that? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you grateful and thankful for where God has put you? David goes on and says, will my enemy be exalted over me? Boy, what an Eeyore, huh? Will my enemy be exalted over me? Back to Psalm 13. David's concern culminated in this statement of concern. And so David's sorrow, how long, O Lord, we need to hurry on, goes into David's supplication. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. What does David do after six lines of depressing thoughts? Finally, he comes to this place in his life where he says, I guess I ought to pray about this. And honestly, it takes me a lot longer usually to come to that conclusion. But all of us need to come there sooner, right? Six lines of misery. And then David says, consider, hear me, O Lord my God. Remember me, rescue me, reassure me. Look, how does that go? Well, enlighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lord, help me to see what I'm missing here. God, remember me. Enlighten my eyes, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Boy, doesn't that gall you? When you have a failing or a defeat, or you're ruined in some area of your life, and those that have been your biggest critics, they just hang over you like vultures, just saying, I knew it. I knew it would happen. Boy, he deserved that. Boy, she deserved that. Enlighten my eyes, David says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Enlighten my eyes, David says, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Enlighten my eyes, David says, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Remember me, God. Rescue me, God. Reassure me, God. How does this happen? Through prayer. You know, prayer is usually the last idea, right? Go like this. Yeah. You're with me, right? I'm not the only one that struggles with that. It's like after six lines of just misery and lyrics that would just put anybody to sleep, finally it's like, oh, bing, light goes over my head. I guess I ought to pray about this. Some of us, when we get to that point, listen, honestly, we get to that point, and here's your response. See if your pastor is just as normal as you are. I get to that point, and I think, bing, that God is doing this. The Holy Spirit says, maybe you ought to pray about this. I don't feel like it. I'm kind of enjoying my misery. Oh, poor me. Enlighten my eyes. Give me understanding. Help me to see what I'm missing here. And then David moves into singing, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy, David said. I will rely on God. My heart shall rejoice. This is where we have to land after taking our 25-cent ride on the roller coaster of life. When it finally comes down off of the hill, we need to submit our thinking to the Word of God instead of the Word of God to our thinking. We need to bring our emotions back into check. We need to understand that God is sovereign, that God is good, that God sometimes allows in His providence and loving kindness bad things to happen to good people, because honestly, it's amazing that good things ever happen. Do you know that contentment is a choice? Happiness is a choice. Rejoicing is a choice. And we can all choose to grovel in the slime pits of our emotions, or we can climb out of the pit that we've dug for ourselves and begin to soar on the wings of eagles. And I love that in Isaiah 40:31, where it talks about that. We shall ride on the wings of eagles, right? If everything were to be taken away from you, and you were destined to have to live out the rest of your days as Job, what would your response be? Now, it's interesting that the beginning of Job's experience, and I'm almost done here, so bear with me. At the beginning of Job's experience, what did he say? The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It wasn't until months later when even his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Thank you, wife. Now I know why I married you. You're such an encouragement to me. And his friends, his best friends that were there supposed to support him, all they kept doing was telling him how he had messed up and done wrong. And Job had just had it. He was just up to here with boils that he had to scrape off. Can you imagine that? He was sitting on a dump, you know, taking pieces of pottery that had broken and was scraping the sores off of his skin. I can't imagine that. I mean, how miserable his life. And God finally had to give him a wake-up call. In fact, God never did explain why he did what he did to Job. God doesn't have to explain himself to us. We just need to say, I trust you, God. I don't understand it. I don't have to. But in the middle of this song that's being written, and these lyrics that are so heavy and dark and depressing, I know you've got something good planned. For when the score is done, and the conductor puts it on his stand, and he taps the top of his stand, and all the people in the orchestra pay attention, and the symphony of your life begins. The whole audience sits back in awe at the beauty of the music God has created in and through your life. Right now, I want to ask you a simple question. When people hear the song up to this point, do they have their hands over their ears? Please stop. I can't take it. It is so dissonant. It doesn't make any sense. It's just noise. Or are they beginning to hear a melody line in all of that confusion? See, all of us struggle. All of us go through heartbreak. All of us go through heartache. You're not alone in this struggle. It's called life. It's called the human race. And the older I'm getting, I'm beginning to think that the race is not just living. It's just getting to the end so that I can be at the end, so that I can go to be with Jesus. And the older people are in the Lord, the happier they are to die so that they can be with the Lord Jesus. You think, Pastor Pete, that is so depressing. God says the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we're to live in the joy of the Lord right now. But honestly, life can be so hard that death is a relief and a release that we look forward to in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did David say? He said, I will rely on God. My heart shall rejoice. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So folks, this morning, do you feel stuck today? Do you feel like you're losing ground? Do you feel like you're going down and under for the third time? Are you stuck in your misery? Are you stuck in your depression? Are you stuck in your head? Are you stuck in your bad attitude? What do you do? When you come to yourself, you pray. You seek God's face. You call others to cry with you, to stand with you, to defend you, to support you, to lift you above the angry waves. Do you feel as if you're sinking below the waves and you can hardly catch a breath? The worst thing that we can do is isolate. Let's bring it home. I went longer than I thought I was going to. Because I thought this was going to be an easy psalm. We're going to be in and out of here in 20 minutes. How do you bring this home? How Holy Spirit, how do we bring this home? How do we bring this home to our hearts? How do we bring this message home to our marriages and home to our family and to our kids and to our jobs and to the daily grind of this life? How do we take a lesson from King David, who suffered for a reason, so that in his suffering we could receive encouragement? This is how I'm going to end. Have you ever known somebody who died well? I'm not talking about living well. That's great. But have you ever met somebody or known somebody who died well, whose lives were a testimony of God's goodness and grace, but in their death they died with whispers of praise on their lips? They died pointing others to the cross. In their death, in their misery, life came forth from their coffins. Have you ever walked into a room where death hung in the air like a shroud, where death was imminent and clung to the sheets like a stain that would never come out? Have you ever smelled death and felt the cold, clammy fingers of death creep into your very soul? Have you ever left the room of somebody who just died in Christ and felt gloriously free? Have you ever felt that even death itself was crushed in the life-giving glory of a life lived well? A life that died well. Listen to me, beloved. You are writing a song to be sung over your grave. Will it be a song with decades of stanzas of hopelessness and despair? Or will it be a song of amazing grace in spite of the pain and suffering that you've endured? Every great song of the past and present is drawn from a reservoir of experience and great pain. The great composers, many of them suffered immensely. The great hymn writers and gospel lyricists all wrote and crafted music born from a wellspring of bitter fruit. Even Jesus took the cup and drank every drop. For what purpose? So that in his strength our weakness might be made perfect. From David's sorrow to David's supplication to David's song. What will be your song this week? I want to play, as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I love this idea of the songs of Psalm, the Psalms, put to contemporary music. And this song is called from Psalm 13. Interesting. You know what the title is? How Long. Let's listen to this, and as the Lord leads you and moves you, feel free to come and take communion. Don't wait for the song to end. Just take it as the Lord leads you. Remember that this is the table of the Lord. We practice open communion here at this church. What that means is that you don't have to be a member to take communion. We have communion every Sunday here because we sin every week, and we need to be reminded of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So as the Lord leads you, men, we encourage you to take the lead in leading your families in worship and prayer, to give thanks for the bread, which represents the body of Christ broken for us, to give thanks for the cup, representing the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins. Let's listen now to How Long.